Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, special guest Pastor Bill Wilson of the Oregon Ministry Network continues the Empowered series with a message titled, The Instead Principle. Now here's Pastor Bill.
Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we can be glad in it. Good to see all of you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Ray, for the invitation to be here. It does work out that I'm actually in Portland today, and Joy and I this afternoon will get on a plane and fly to beautiful downtown Springfield, Missouri. There's a reason that I don't live in Springfield, Missouri, but I guess I'm going to go there more often than I had planned. But we start meetings tomorrow, and then on Wednesday we get another plane fly to Seattle where I'm in meetings again. And I'm just getting meetinged out, I'll tell you right now. But it's an honor to serve. But more importantly, it's an honor to be with you and Linda and our friends, the Cochrans, and so many of the staff and so many of you who have history. In fact, I know more about you than you'd like me to know, I'm sure, on some occasions. But it is an honor. And when I drive onto this campus, both Joy and I have floods of memories here and just are grateful for the season of time that God allowed us to be connected. I was thinking just the other day that we have been friends, many of us have been friends for 41 years, and that's pretty good because I'm only 39, so you know. I like you so much that the house went up for sale next to me and the Moody's moved in right next door. And you would think we see each other all the time, but we actually don't see each other that often because either Joy and I are mostly gone, and or they are on a trip somewhere. But what a privilege to be part of this wonderful church. And I'll tell you, I do oversee nearly 200 churches and ministries in the state, and I'm grateful for that. And I've been to places I did not know existed. I never knew there was a Vail, Oregon. I thought there was only a Vail, Colorado, but there is a Vail, Oregon. How many know where Vail, Oregon is? You make me feel so much better, I tell you what. It's over in eastern Oregon, near Ontario, Oregon. How many know where Ontario is? Near Baker City, Boise, Idaho. To get there, you have to go a long ways. I'll just tell you there. It's not easy to get there. But anyway, I'll tell you what my mom used to say to me. I love you the best. And it's a great privilege to be here this morning. Before I speak, many times you ask, you know, how's the family doing? Because you're such a important part of their development and their growth and understanding of spiritual things in the Bible and Christianity and the local church. So here's a photo of the family. We were supposed to have a big photo shoot, but surprisingly it rained on that day, so we ended up standing in front of our garage door. I thought it was a brilliant idea because it was my idea. I said, let's stand in front of the garage door. And so then I found out that was like the cool thing to do these days. And you can see we live at 4515. If you can find out where the Moody's live, they live on the right side, no, facing the house on the left hand. So if you want to toilet paper their house or do anything like that, feel free. Anyway, the kids are all doing great. Phil and Janelle, of course, on the right side there with Ella, who just turned 13, Luke, who's now 15, going on 16, Christy, who, and Audrey, and then Joy and I, and then there's Caden, who's 6, and Jeff, who's somewhere in there, and Parker, who just turned 2 on Friday, and then Kim. Now, each of them have a story, and there's plenty of stories, but I don't have time. The last sermon I preached in, Joy said, get off the front porch, get into the message. You know, they didn't come to hear you tell about everybody else. But I would like to just say that this was an experience that in June, Joy flew to Montana where Phil and Janelle live and the kids. And usually when we fly into Montana, the kids meet us, the grandchildren meet us in, you know, the corridor of the airport just outside the gate past security. And when she walked out, she was on her own, she walked out and there were just the two girls, Ella and Audrey. And Joy, because usually Luke's standing there, and so she just said, where's Luke? And they said, well, he's in the car. And Joy thought, oh, no, he got in trouble with his dad, and his dad said, sit in the car, you're not going in there to get your grandmother. So she got her luggage, walked out, and lo and behold, Luke was behind the wheel of his car. And she realized that the parents weren't there, it was just the three grandchildren. This is the lady who doesn't let her own grown children drive when she's driving. So here her 15-year-old grandson, they can drive in Montana at 15, drove her home in the car, and she said he drives better than I do. So I don't know what the deal is on that, but anyway, we're thrilled with what God. Now, the reason I showed you the photo, I wanted to make sure I said this to you. Those children love Jesus because of a lot of your investment. Some of you taught Sunday school, some of you prayed with them, some of you walked them through seasons of transition in their lives. But more importantly, this church modeled to our children what a healthy church is all about. And I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Joy thanks you. And they have fond, fond memories. When they hear the name Portland Christian Center, their minds are flooded with wonderful people who love them and still do today, and we thank you for that. Well, there was a Sunday school class that met, and the Sunday school class was going through the Apostles' Creed. These are about 18 statements of faith that were established, and so the teacher decided that he would assign a student a phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Every morning when they met on Sunday, the routine was this, that one of the children would stand who had been assigned their phrase in order and declare that statement. So the first child stood, as customary to the class during this series on the Apostles' Creed, and said, "I believe in God the Father," and so on, and then sat down. And then the next child stood and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he's the Son of God," and so on, and sat down. And then there was total silence. And the children became uncomfortable. There was no child standing. And the teacher stood there patiently. And finally, one of the children broke the silence by shouting out, "The boy that believes in the Holy Spirit is not here today." When Pastor Ray and I were chatting some months ago and talking about this particular date, he said, "We're going to be in a series on the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Yes." He said, "I just have felt like God has spoken to me about the importance of reminding the church, specifically Portland Christian Center, the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives." And I don't know if you noticed, the reason I didn't change the date, even though I was invited to change and move around, is this is the 10th message in the series. And I have never been a 10 in my life. So I thought I'd find out what it's like to be number 10. But something leaped within me, Pastor Ray, and I thank you for being directed by the Lord. I know you are all the time in these things, but I think this is one of the most important series of messages that we can hear in the church today in America. And so this is actually a brand new message that I worked on in the last few days, and I'd just like to share it with you. And I called it the Instead Principle. The Instead Principle is part of this empowerment. And I'm going to read a verse of scripture from the book of Ephesians. You're familiar with this line, and it's not that I haven't shared this line in other settings. I went back and I did speak on this line in 2005. How many of you remember that outstanding message? Yeah. Joy can't even raise her hand, so okay. By the way, Joy's right here next to my dad. I give honor to my dad who taught me what it was to be a pastor and a man of God, so thank you, Dad, for being here this morning and wearing the right uniform. Looks good. Get close, we have the same jacket on. And Joy, thank you for being right there. She has her Bible open right now. Somebody said in the first service she closed it before I got started, so I'm a little concerned, but there it is. Do you want to say a word? No, okay. Verse number 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the Instead Principle. The instead principle. Say it with me, instead. It's a strong word. It really is. It's stronger, and some versions have other words, but this is the word that is actually there, instead. Ante autu is the Greek form of the word. Anti autu. I'm not too good with English, so I shouldn't even be stepping out into that, but it's a strong word, instead. Be filled with the Spirit. You and I have a choice this morning, and that choice is to decide whether we are going to live in the instead principle. It's like a right in the middle of this message that is delivered, it's like we have a choice. It's like we have a choice. I don't know about you, but when you travel as much as we do in a different season in my life, I never dreamed this would be the case. Once Joy said, why don't we ever go anywhere? Now she's saying, why don't we ever stay home? But a conversation that's natural for me, and Joy says I don't have to talk to everybody I see, but there's kind of a natural, like, where are you from? And if I'm outside of 100 miles of Portland, I will always say Portland, Oregon. Now, we live in Tualatin, but outside of the region, I will always say Portland, Oregon, because people have no other clue where anything else is. And I usually get one of four responses. The first response is, and this is usually internationally, where is Portland, Oregon? I've been to New York, but I have no idea where Portland, Oregon is. So in my animated way, I try to draw a map of the United States and try to describe, okay, this is Canada. Everybody with me? Canada's up here and Mexico's down here. You come up Los Angeles. You ever heard of Los Angeles? Oh, yeah, Los Angeles. Yeah, I have an uncle that lives there. And then, Seattle. And I try to find some place where I can describe to them where Portland, Oregon is. And they say, I'd like to go there sometime. I've had other people respond in different ways. This is one way they'll say, oh, Portland, Oregon. I heard that it is absolutely beautiful in Portland, Oregon. And my response is, you're absolutely right. You can go anywhere in the world, but there's nothing like getting a beautiful view of the gorge in an airplane coming in, hoping that you land. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And if you want another view, go on to Highway 14 on the Washington side and look up the gorge at any time of the year, and it changes. It's just absolutely gorgeous, and we have some of the most beautiful. I mean, I'm standing here, you're looking at me, but I'm looking out the windows and saying, this is absolutely a gorgeous setting. It's wonderful. No matter where you might think the best place in the world is, it's beautiful. Then I have another response. People say, doesn't it rain there a lot? Like 365 days a year? 7 days a week? And if we don't want people to move here, you are absolutely right. It rains all the time here. Unless you're trying to sell your house and you say, oh, you know, it rains a few days a year. I don't even remember. It doesn't rain like it does in Seattle, that's for sure. But and then there's a fourth response, which comes from a younger generation. It usually says, Portland, Oregon. Oh, yeah. Isn't that where they filmed Grimm? Or Portlandia. That's right, Portlandia. Isn't that the city that has the theme, Keep Portland Weird? Yeah. I was driving an I-5 the other day. I came up behind a car. I'd never seen this bumper sticker before. It said, Keep Portland Weird. I've seen that. But underneath in bold letters, how's that working out for you? You know, the book of Ephesians was written to a church in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul. And Ephesus is in the west coast of Turkey and has much of the same kind of vibe that we might have here in Portland, Oregon. In fact, it was common to see signs that said, Keep Ephesus Weird. It was just so diverse and so mixed up. But in the second missionary journey of Paul, he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, directed by the Holy Spirit. Directed by the Holy Spirit. Catch this throughout Scripture, throughout the whole of the Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit. He was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Ephesus. And he went there on two occasions, most theologians feel, but on the first occasion, as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 19, there was that moment when Paul the Apostle asked them a question. You've heard of this question. He said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And you know, they said, remember this? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul is absolutely shocked that there are believers, like the young Sunday school class who said, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here today, that he ran into believers in Ephesus that had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 19, if you walk through that, it says, in a few moments, he went and laid hands on the church of Ephesus. And they all spoke with tongues as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, followed by prophecy. That is still the biblical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it goes on to say in, a few verses later, I don't remember exact verse, I think maybe verse 11, that Paul did great miracles in Ephesus. So you may not have known this, but Paul spent 3 months in the main synagogue of Ephesus and preached the gospel, and he taught the Bible, or the truth, I should say, as we knew it, and the gospel of Jesus, and he debated with the political officials of the day. Then they finally got fed up with him, and they kicked him out. And a rogue rabbi invited him to his independent synagogue, and for 2 years, everybody say 2 years, Paul spoke and taught in Ephesus for 2 years. No wonder there was something in him. Fast forward 4 years later, Paul's in Rome, he's arrested, he's put in prison, and you know, wherever you are in life, it doesn't matter. It's not wasted time in God's economy. So here Paul is in prison, and out of that prison experience, listen now, out of that prison experience, Paul writes what we call the prison epistles or letters. Four of them. You're familiar with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Galatians, he talks about pure faith and not mixing it with the law. In the book of Philippians, we all know what that's about. It's about joy and being joyful. It's not a corrective book. It's an enjoyful book. And Colossians is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. These are specific topics that he wanted to make sure these churches understood while he was in prison that he had ministered to. And in Ephesus, he talked about what it meant to be a true believer, their faith and their fellowship with each other. He declares that the church is the body of Christ. And he goes on to talk about their own walk with the Lord and the challenges of that walk. And before he gets to the warfare portion, which a lot of people like to read about, he makes this incredible statement of contrast. And he says, instead, in verse 18, instead be filled with the Spirit. Say that with me. Instead be filled with the Spirit. What a remarkable thing. And it's a crossroad that all of us have to face on a regular basis. I still remember, as if it happened yesterday, that as a child, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I was invited to pray a simple prayer. My parents had nurtured that seed, planted the seed in my life. But at the age of 5, I remember that I actually prayed out loud in a group apart from my parents to ask Jesus into my life. Some of you had a similar experience. A few years later, my dad baptized me in water as a public declaration of my faith. And if you've never been baptized in water, please do that. I think it's a real important, significant demonstration and declaration of your faith. And a few years later, in my teen years, I was in a service, and I was invited to come forward like everybody had been that night. And I found myself over in the right-hand corner of the building. Nobody was praying with me. I was just simply praying by myself. And I asked the Lord for this. I said, Lord, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't in me. That happened at conversion. But there was a Acts 2 experience that I had not yet had as a young man. And I prayed that the Lord would fill me with the Holy Spirit. And in that introduction of praying in a language that I did not know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism set me up for God not only to do a work in me, but to do work through me. And that's the importance of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that we just have an experience, a one-and-done deal. It's for God to actually work through your life in a dimension that wouldn't be there in the natural. And Pastor Ray spoke just a few weeks ago about the experience of a personal Pentecost. and the value of the heavenly language that God uses to demonstrate, and the biblical demonstration as we see in Acts 11, that this is the sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call the Pentecostal experience, which goes back to the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration of the feasts and really a liberation from the law when God drew the law together, or the people together around the law. Now he draws people together and bursts the church in what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful experience. However, as wonderful and defining as those moments are, I have come to the point in this, in my life, to recognize that I love those moments and I remember them as if they happened yesterday, but there's an instead moment where I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled here actually means to continually be filled. Continually be filled. Because if I'm not continually be filled, if you haven't noticed, life depletes you. It drains you. I would put it in this kind of crude way. We leak. And we may have a wonderful sense of joy on Sunday morning in a church as we worship the Lord together. But when you go out those doors, there's oftentimes those moments when you just feel like life takes away the joy, the peace, the purpose, and we begin to lose the fervor and the energy, and we're not what we thought we should be. And that's because we have to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. How many of you have an answering machine at home on your phone? Many of you remember back in the 80s when that was like the biggest technology you could get? Remember when we'd go out and then we'd come home and the first thing the kids would do, the first thing that we would do as parents is go and push the button on the answering machine and hope that we had somebody call us and leave a message. And sometimes we'd have 5 or 10 messages. We'd all stand around with a pad of paper and we'd try to listen quickly and write down the number. Somebody called us. The girls loved it when a boy would leave a message. Phil loved it when a boy would leave. No, girls would leave messages and friends and coaches and all that stuff. Now it's different. You know, most people who want to get a hold of me don't leave a message on my phone at home. They don't even know my phone number. They text me. They Instagram me. They message me on Facebook. And so that's where messages come. So many times we'll be gone for days, we'll walk in and there's a big zero. There's a light's not even blinking. And I'm, except once in a while I get a call from the FBI. Tell me that I owe them a lot of money. If I don't pay up, if I don't send them my credit card number, my banking track number, my birth date, my mother's maiden name, my first car, the elementary school I went to, whether I know Ron Cochran or not. I mean, all these questions the FBI is interested in. I know Jake isn't from the FBI, but he left a message. Or Sheila. Hey, Sheila, this is Sheila. I just called to tell you you want a free trip to the Bahamas. Are you still there? I can't hear you. Oh, we must have a bad line. Sorry, but please take down this information. Call me back with your credit card, and we'll get you the Bahamas for 45 months and all expenses paid. If you'll just let us know about your bank account and all this stuff. But once in a while, we get real calls. And I walked in a few months ago, and I noticed the red light was blinking. I pushed it. Hello, Pastor Bill. And as soon as he spoke, I knew who it was. And what he said to me in that message was so heart-wrenching and so exciting and so attention-grabbing that I played it over and over and over again. And as I played the message over and over again, I began to think of how the Holy Spirit has worked in the life of this church and in my life and helping make decisions and lead our way over the past now some 30 years ago. And I thought for a moment as I paused. I told Joy about it. I said, come on in. Joy comes in. She listens to it. It was like we got an answering machine for the very first time and we had our first announcement. We listened. And what that voice said, what that person who called me said, I'll never, never forget. And I don't want you to ever forget what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is so key that I hope you never forget it, because it's got to be the longing of every life and every church. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's tragic. It's unthinkable that somebody who's encountered the work of the Holy Spirit would slowly find themselves slipping from where God wants them to be. It's tragic that in America there are beautiful buildings and churches that have wonderful history that when you walk in today, they're empty. And even the presence of the Holy Spirit doesn't even seem to be evident. Because somewhere along the line, they move from the realities of continually being filled with the Spirit, and they were living in a past experience that was only history for them. They move from being dynamic churches to being more concerned about the design of their website. They became places that were more concerned about their social interaction than they were the spiritual commissioning that God had placed on their lives. And I know, first of all, that Pastor doesn't want that to be the message of PCC. And I know that really deep in your heart, that's not the way you want to live at all. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine or drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I used to have to explain what debauchery is, but now all you have to do is look at the latest news feed. That's debauchery. All week long. I said to Joy the other day, I wonder who's going to be on the front page and their sin's going to be revealed this week. The debauchery. Much of which is connected to the consumption of alcohol or drugs and leads people to make foolish mistakes. I have never been drunk, but some of you have. And you know that in your state of being drunk, that you make decisions you wouldn't normally make. That you either become really passive or highly aggressive. You know that when you're drunk, you oftentimes move out of moral bearings into immorality. There's lots of things that we hear about debauchery today, and Paul says you're at a crossroads daily. You know, debauchery could be what's on Facebook. It could be the way that we converse with people. It could be a lot of different things. And in this case, he says, don't be, but instead be. Don't be out of control and the loss of your spirituality. Don't allow yourself to slip into the old life, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's the instead principle. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that look like? What does the Holy Spirit do? And here's my personal observation, my own walk with life. I felt like four words just came to me as I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit keeps your life. First of all, I believe when the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you are full of the Holy Spirit, you keep on mission. You keep on mission. We would say that everyone here has been designed by God for a destiny. Everybody's been made for a purpose. You all have a purpose that God's designed you for. You've been created for a cause. And no matter your education or talent or financial status in life, God has a purpose for each of us, and he has a mission. We were made for a mission. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you stay on mission. But as soon as you begin to allow things to deplete your life and drain your life, and life will do that, you find yourself getting off mission. You find yourself changing and you lose your way. It can happen in a life. It can happen in a church. The scripture says that we are to instead be filled with the Holy Spirit because we can stay on mission. We can stay on mission. I found that this instead principle is so, so very important. On our wall in our house, we have this scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. You've heard that? It's a great passage of scripture. And I think in terms of the times when you really are open to the Holy Spirit, that God does bring clarity to what you're supposed to do with your life. That doesn't mean that there won't be moments when you question, like, now what do I do? Or is this door for me, or this door for me? Or am I supposed to walk through that door? But the Holy Spirit keeps us on mission. That makes sense? Found that to be true? As soon as I kind of think I can handle this, I find myself getting off mission. Off mission. The second thing that I found the Holy Spirit does for us, it not only keeps us on mission, but the Holy Spirit keeps my life motivated. Motivated. The instead principle keeps your life motivated. It keeps you going. It energizes you to continue rather than to give up. Have you ever wanted to give up? How many could say that the person next to me has wanted to give up many times? All of us have. I still remember the time when I came home from church, took off my jacket, I threw it with an over-exaggeration on the bed, and I told Joy, I'm not going back there and I'm never preaching again. And she looked at me and said, yes, you are. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you're not giving up. That's God called you to do this. You're going to continue. I said, well, they're not listening to a thing that I'm saying. I spent all my time preparing and they're not even listening. She said, well, you need to prepare better. I have found that the voice of the Holy Spirit and Joy's voice oftentimes are very much alike, aren't they? And you know, she was right. She said, this isn't the time to give up, Bill. This is the time to have a breakthrough. This is the time to work through this. This is the time to move forward. This is the time to not allow whatever is in your life to cause you to quit. Like, see, some of you want to quit your job tomorrow. Hold on. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is God in this? Some of you want to quit your marriage. You're just sick and tired of it. Hold on. Does God want to work a miracle? Some of you want to get rid of your kids. Might be a good idea. I don't know. Here, you take them for a while. Send them to the grandparents. They love them for about 48 hours, and they'll send them back. Sometimes we want to quit school, and God says, wait, hold on. Get through this. There are so many things we want to quit. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives you the unction. He gives you the continuation to go through it. And Paul knew that from personal experience, and many of you know what it is to have the Holy Spirit step in and help you. Your life isn't a give up. Right here, where the piano is, I was in my office, and my assistant came to me and said, there's somebody in the sanctuary, Pastor, and they're broken. Their dreams have been dashed. They're shattered. It wasn't a Sunday. It wasn't a Wednesday night. It wasn't a typical service gathering time. But thank the Lord, the church was here and the door was open and they came in. They were totally broken at the lowest point in life. Now, I've been pastor long enough that, you know, you have some skills that you learn with people, but there are some things you have no idea what to say or do. I shouldn't say you don't know what to do, but you just don't know what to say. And you hope you can fix it. But I walked in and I remember as a couple of us came in that person was so low that they just didn't want to even carry on with their life. The dream that they had been pursuing seemed to be fading. And right here in the front, right here, we went over and said a few words, and all I knew to do was to say, let's take this to the Lord. And Father, in the name of Jesus, fill this person up again with hope. Give them what they cannot do for themselves. And whatever disappointment or whatever shocking revelation has deterred this person from pursuing your will, Lord, I pray that you will restore it. Restore your joy. Restore your peace. Restore your purpose. That's not a very profound prayer, I suppose. It wasn't learned at seminary or Bible college. It was just a moment of prayer, and whatever else was said at that moment, I don't remember. Except, in that moment, that person opened themselves up to the instead principle. Instead of this, I'm going to try this. Lord, I have limited resource and power and strength to carry on. I feel like giving up. But come into my life and motivate me to get up and take another step when the world says it's not worth going to. And something supernatural happened, just like it happens in our lives when we pray the similar prayers. God gave the energy and the strength to carry on. I would embarrass that person if I brought them up forward today, because you would say, I would have never dreamed. It can happen to any of us. But it's the instead principle. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God led that person to a new season of life, very fruitful season. And today, that person helps others in challenging moments. There's a third observation I would make when you keep allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your life in this instead principle, is that the Holy Spirit keeps your life measured. And what I mean by that, he helps you build guardrails around your life and barriers and protections. Isn't this true? Haven't you found that the enemy will throw anything at you that he can to defeat you and get you off course? Haven't you had those moments, and this is the Spirit-filled life, haven't you had this moment when you started to take a step and the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 no. And you said, yes, 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 yes. And the Holy Spirit said, if you take that step, you will take a step that will destroy who you are and what God has in store for you. He measures your life. He knows your strengths, but he also is aware of the challenges that sometimes come your way. Recently, Joy and I had the privilege of going back to the community and the nation that she was born in Great Britain. And I couldn't wait to get there. I went online to remind myself how to drive on the wrong side of the road. I made all the arrangements through Enterprise to have a car waiting for us when we arrived at Heathrow Airport. Joy said, are you sure you know what you're doing? I said, absolutely. I've been driving for all these years. And it's been 29 years since I drove in Great Britain. I haven't forgotten a thing. And so we got into the car. I hadn't even practiced driving. Adjusted the mirrors. I said, does this have GPS? They said, no, but we'll get you one. I said, I need GPS. All of the guys on Facebook said, get GPS. So I plugged in there, and a British guy starts telling me what to do. Man, that's all I need is a British guy telling me what to do. But he was right, especially in the roundabouts when you have like five choices and you got to remember which lane to be in. And you don't want to act like a stupid American driver. You want to be like, I'm in charge here. And take the third arrow. And I'm thinking, was that one or was that two? Anyway. And then we went to Wales. And the roads in Wales, some of the country areas where Joy grew up, the roads are about as wide as this aisleway here. And when a guy's coming at you about 45 miles an hour, in the mind that you normally drive in, you feel like you got that much room on this side, right? So you naturally would just say, I just move over. But really, you've got about that much room to keep clear. Thank the Lord for GPS, but thank the Lord for Joy Price Wilson, whose voice assisted me in staying in the barriers. I don't have to get dramatic about this, but it does test your marriage, I'll tell you that for sure. When she said, you're getting too close, I said, no, I'm not getting too close. You're getting too close. The Holy Spirit will speak loud and clear at times. You start to write that check and the Holy Spirit says, don't spend your money on that. You start to develop a relationship with someone that you know could lead down the wrong road. Don't do that. You start to plan your life and your profession, and you say, I'd rather be over here. And the Lord says, no, I've got you right where I want you. The Holy Spirit keeps your life measured. And earlier in the passage, he says to be wise. And don't be foolish, he says. And that's when he lays this all out, and then he comes, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, she closed the Bible, so finally. In fact, if some musicians are going to play while I'm closing up, it probably would be a good thing for you to come right now. The Holy Spirit will keep your life meaningful. Meaningful. Now, the uniqueness of Portland Christian Center is we have five generations that come to this church. Never in the history of the church has there been five generations at one time attending the same church. This is true across America. We have, of course, what they call Generation Z, which are my grandchildren, all under the age of 20. We have the millennials who get a bad rap. They are said that they're slackers and all, but many of them are brilliant, brilliant young men and women. Many corporations want a millennial on their team to keep them current. You have the Xers. Many of us have children that are Xers. They have their own issues of life, but they're changing because they're taking more responsibility and realizing that you have to make money to pay the bills. Then you have the boomers. I'm one of the boomers. I'm one of the boomers. I'll just leave it at that. Then you have guys like my dad who are the builders. I mean, they remember the Great Depression. They remember when, you know, that there wasn't much. When if at Christmas you got an orange and a toy, it was like a big deal. And so you put them all in one church, like this wonderful church has, and then we come from different perspectives and even maybe certain things that we like more than others. But the point this morning is it doesn't matter what generation you're in, because you move through certain quarters of your life and you say, oh man, when I was 20-something, man, I was really something. But now I'm not quite as quick as I used to be. Maybe God's done with me. And I'm telling you, as long as your feet are on the ground here and you're breathing air into your lungs and you're conscious, God has a meaningful purpose for you. Some of you have maybe moved from being on the upfront stage to in the background, but I want to tell you that God is using you. He wakes you up at 3:00 in the morning and puts somebody in your mind and you say, what am I supposed to do with that? God has asked you to be an intercessor. Maybe in your state of life, you're thinking, you know, I'm not smart enough. I haven't had much experience. Don't underestimate what God will do. When the Holy Spirit works in your life, He equips you for what you need to do at that moment. And although the seasons will change, and I'll probably never be a senior pastor of a local church again in my life, I doubt that that will happen. But in this season, I'm in another setting, and I have to ask the Lord, help me to be on point. Help me to be on mission. Help me to direct my life in a way that honors you. So the instead principle is really important for all of us. It's a really important truth, and if we lose it, we become historic. We move from the passions of Jesus, and we just become a parishioner who attends because of routine. If you lose it, life becomes sour and easily you fall into criticism and you get so upset over what color the bathroom is, really, when that's not that important. It's about people and the community and the neighbor that lives next door. So on that day when the phone call came and I went and listened to it over and over again, this is what it said. Thank you, Pastor Bill, for investing in my life. I realized I'd known him all of his life. And he said, I thank you for, you know, helping me and writing a reference so I could get to this Christian university. And I just wanted to let you know that I received the highest scholarship that a person can receive at the university. And my tuition is going to be paid for in full for 4 years. And my mind went back to this church and to many of you who modeled for this young man what it was to be a Christian, to be Spirit-filled, to believe in miracles, to send on missions trips, to send to camp, to provide safe places for discipleship, to allow them to be involved in ministry, because you were instead filled with the Holy Spirit. And I beg you this morning, stay Pentecostal as a church. Don't lose the edge of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't allow yourself to just become a person who remembers what it used to be like. Live in the now, in the fresh work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you this morning for your graciousness and your help and strength and the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us on point. Thank you for young men and young women who have sat in these pews and have surrendered their lives to you. Thank you for those who have been models of leadership. And as generations shift and as people take new responsibilities and as we find ourselves in different places, we do surrender all to you and we say, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, just stand right where you are and lift your hand toward heaven. In a moment, we'll pray a giant prayer. But if that's your prayer and desire, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, just stand right where you are and lift your hands toward heaven. and pray this simple prayer. Father, everybody out loud, Father, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be stale. I don't want to be stuck, but I want to live in the dynamic of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for all of us today that in this place we will be people of the Spirit. We will remain Pentecostal in our testimony and our doctrine, but Lord, more importantly, we'll be Pentecostal in experience. In Jesus' name. Everybody standing this morning, everybody standing this morning. Would you all pray this prayer aloud to encourage those who perhaps have never surrendered their all to you, to the Lord, that is? Would you pray this prayer aloud? Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be, and I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.